If I can have several men help me, that would be nice. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, Cliffy. We'll begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't ever like to do this in a public church service. There's a lot of reasons. Some people don't have the ability to control their mind. But I think it's necessary because I'm afraid that one day you might actually bump into the Bible, read it, and get confused. Samuel is not necessarily written exactly chronologically. See, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Chapter 7, verse 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his what? 2 Samuel chapter 7 happened when David was at a time of pretty much, he had taken care of all of his enemies. Chapter 8, verse 1, please. And the entire chapter 8 is all his enemies. So you see that the book of 2 Samuel, and I'm not going to try to tell you what happened when and where. Some of this is impossible to know. It's not written necessarily in the way that we would write, chronologically. It's more or less, but it's themes. It's trying. By the way, there's reasons why it's put together the way it is. Now, for you that have been awake, you probably noticed that I haven't preached on 2 Samuel 7. I went from 6 to 8. That was not non-intentional. I will cover that in Sunday school because that deals with a Davidic covenant, which will be part of eschatology. Chapter 8. And after this, it came to pass. David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took... I don't know how to say this. You have to be from Wisconsin to pronounce words like this. Out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab. And measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines, measured he to put to death, and with one line to keep alive. I don't know exactly how he did this. Did he have like a measuring 20 feet? And he measured out 20 feet and 20 feet, and if you were in those two, you got killed, and the third group got saved. But the idea is two-thirds of the enemy, the soldiers were eliminated, one-third were given their life. You say, that's brutal. No, that's war. And it goes on to say, and so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also, again, you have to get that dictionary from Wisconsin to read some of these names, Hadad Ezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And he went to recover his border at the river, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. I have to say this as we read. There are two texts that are very difficult in this passage. I'm reading the King James. I don't know if I read the ESV, but I'm pretty sure they're going to doctor some of this so it makes it easier. This text is ambiguous. Who went to the river Euphrates? David or the other king? Whose property was it? It's ambiguous. I don't know. All I know is David took care of this guy, this king of Zobah, which Zobah, they were Aramaic people, the Arameans. And it goes on in verse 4 and says, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed, the King James says, all the chariot horses. Most modern translations put there that he cut this on a horse. He didn't necessarily kill the horse. But if you cut that on a horse, and even if it reattaches, the horse can walk, but the horse can no longer be used as a military battle horse. That's more or less the idea. Somebody reading an ESV, what does it say? Louis, what is it? Isn't that what it says? Hamstrung, there you go. Cuts the hamstring or something, some kind of a tendon so the animal's not able to move forward, or at least as a war horse anymore. All right, let's move forward. He says, but he reserved of them 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus, these are also Aramaic people, came to succor this guy or to give help, David slew of the Syrians 220,000. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And my friend, as far as I know, the oldest city constantly inhabited in the history of mankind, are you listening, is Damascus. It is the oldest city continually inhabited on earth. And unfortunately, you can't do any excavation there because people live there. You know, they keep building on top. This is an ancient city. And the Syrians, says, became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went, or it could say gave him victory. It's the same idea. David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of this guy and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from, man, these names, and cities of whatever, King David took exceeding much brass, or bronze, we would say. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of this guy, then Toi sent Joram, his son, into King David to salute him or greet him and to bless him because he had fought against this guy and smitten him. For whatever this guy's name is, had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria, and of Moab, and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and the spoil of this guy, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David, strange way of saying it, he became famous. He got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And we'll look later. There is lots of controversy about that. Where is the Valley of Salt at? Who's been to the Middle East? Has anybody been in Israel? Only FBI. Where's the Valley of Salt at? You've been in there. Didn't you go swimming? In the Dead Sea. By the way, folks, the Dead Sea is south, not where these people are from. There's some real confusion. Chronicles even changes it. We'll talk about that a little later. Yes, I know. It's trying to do thinking tonight. Oh, Pastor Warren. So it goes on and says, you know, he had smitten the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men, and he put garrisons in Edom. Now, Edom is correct because that's where Dead Sea was. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went, and David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment unto all the people. And it goes ahead and it will conclude this with some other things here in a little bit. We'll talk about that in future weeks. I'm going to talk about the kingdom, and you'll notice I have a question mark. There are people that think we're in the kingdom of God now. Now, people vary. By the way, David was. David became God's king on earth. I'm going to ask you a question. When David was God's king on earth, did he have to fight? There's a strange thing about Christians. We have people that get into kingdom talk. We're in the kingdom. Like, what does that even mean? By the way, until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, there's going to, and I don't mean just physical war, there's going to be plenty of fighting going on. David found that out real quickly. We're going to look at this tonight. I don't think we're in the, well, we're certainly not in the messianic kingdom where the Lord Jesus rules and reigns on earth. That's obvious. We are in the mystery form of the kingdom, but that's another story. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this night. May this text be helpful. I desire nothing tonight but to be an encouragement. Bless our time, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Bible college, and I think I was in summer school. I do not remember the speaker. He was not a good speaker. He had nothing to say. But the guy that got up and spoke started the chapel by doing this. He stopped everything and he looked out at the people, but he didn't look at the students, which is what I remember. He asked, and the faculty had a small area. He looked at the faculty. I could still name some of their names, but I will not. He looked at the faculty and he says, I want to ask a question. Is the Christian life easy or is the Christian life difficult? You know how sometimes when I ask you a question and you look at me like, sometimes we get like the deer in the headlights. Is that correct? We know the answer, but most of them got the deer in the headlights look. One lady, Mrs. G, you knew her, you pianist. You know what I'm talking about? Mrs. G said, I think the Christian life is very difficult. Now, the preacher did not wait for anybody else to reply. His reply is, oh no, the Christian life is easy. And he went on about saying whatever he had to say, which had nothing to do with the scripture anyplace. I kind of want to answer that question tonight. May we? Okay? Now, I realize some people are going to say you're spiritualizing. Actually, I'm not. I'm talking about David, but I don't think our life is so much different in some ways. In your notes, what do we find in this text? Is the Christian life? Was David's life as the king? By the way, David was God's chosen king of his chosen people to manifest his kingdom on earth at that time. What do we find in the text? Number one, there are always enemies. There are always enemies. I say in your notes, if by hard or difficult do we mean we will have enemies till we see Jesus? Well, the answer is, I cannot say it loud enough. Yes. And by the way, I tend to be too sarcastic in preaching. Brian, you are worse than me and you are too young to be sarcastic. You hear me. The greatest enemy you have is the person that looks back at you in the mirror. If we could ever get a hold of that idea, we would go far in our Christian life. Most people think my greatest enemy is... No, the greatest enemy we all have is the person we look at in the mirror. And it's a fact. In your notes, these are New Testament texts. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have no question that in some ways, and I have it down underneath the verses, we're going to read all the verses. At the bottom is one of our enemies, of course, is the devil. We know that. Now that doesn't mean I know who the devil is. But there are demonic influences in this world. Not like a movie, not like Roman Catholicism, but just factual. We also have another enemy, Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, our fallen, sinful, human nature, lust against the Spirit indwelling us, and the Spirit against our fallen, sinful, human nature, our flesh. By the way, look at me. He's not talking about this. He's not talking about our bodies. He's talking about who we are. We are fallen. When you get saved, there is an immediate war between the Spirit of God and your fallen, sinful nature. There's conflict. Hey, if you don't experience the conflict, you're not a Christian. Because only Christians experience the conflict. If you meet a person that comes to a church for a long period of time and hates the Christianity, you realize what the problem is. They don't have conflict. Folks, all normal Christians, so we have, in your notes, underneath, we have the flesh. As long as you don't describe the flesh as meat, or you don't describe the flesh as your body, the flesh is your fallen, sinful human nature, which is all of you. So we have, look at me, who's your enemy? In one sense, you have an enemy out there, Satan. In another sense, you have an enemy right here, you. Did you know that? Now, you can be, Frenchie can exposit tonight on Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. I'm sure he's an expert in that theology. But may I say this, most of the time our problem is not Satan. Most of the time, our problem is us. There's a third part, And these verses are extremely difficult to even grasp. Love not the world. You say, what is the world? The world is, look at me, it's not saying you should not enjoy nature. It's not telling you if you enjoy watching birds, you are sinful. It's talking, look at me, it's talking about the spirit of the age. This system around us that in a period of 10 years has gone from no gay marriage to gay marriage to Lord only knows where we're going next. That's love not this system. And my friend, tonight we have exactly three enemies. We have the worst enemy is the one that you see in the mirror, your flesh. The next worst enemy, in my opinion, is that which surrounds us, the spirit of this age, all of the nonsense, the thinking, the ideas, the philosophies. We also have Satan. He's outside of us, attacking us. Let's continue to read. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, and boy, this is a statement, passeth away. And that means, doesn't mean that things grow old. Look at me. Did you notice how the spirit of this age keeps changing? I don't have time to say this, but I'm going to. In the 1960s and 70s, the number one problem that young Christians had was creation. I've been teaching in Bible class for years. I've never had a kid come to me and ask me about creation. Why? The age has changed. Kids today, you know your kids, your grandkids, they're thinking about things that you never thought about in your entire life. Why are Christians such hateful people? Why do they hate on transgender? I think if I walked up to my mother in central Illinois tonight and said, Mom, do you know what a transgender is? If I said, Mom, do you know what a transgender is? She'd look at me like, are you crazy? She doesn't even know what that means. My guess is there's some of you that doesn't know what it means. The spirit of the age keeps changing. I'm not mad at anybody. I love our kids. But I guarantee you, these three girls here are as good as any girls we've ever had in this church. They have had thoughts and stuff introduced to them that I never, ever thought about in the 1960s and 70s. The world just keeps passing on. Some of us want to fight the battles of the 1960s. It's 2018, folks. It's time to get in the battles today. Amen? Or do you want to go back to sleep? I think some of us want to go back to sleep. We continue. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, he's using that not physically but metaphorically as a picture, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are always enemies. I've given them to you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But flesh described as your fallen, sinful nature. Number two, there are enemies new and old. It's a strange thing as you grow older in the Christian life. Some of your old enemies come back around. Some are new enemies. They're not always stationary. 2 Samuel 8 talks, and I'm just going to read the highlighted portions, talks about David fighting the Philistines. If we go back to 1 Samuel 4 and verse 10, this is the previous book. It says, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. In verse 1 of chapter 5, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to say this, and I'm saying a lot of stuff too fast. Sometime you need to do a little Bible study for yourself. Look up the word Philistine. If you look up the word Philistine in Genesis, Philistines are good guys or bad guys in Genesis. See, I'm asking a question and you're going. The answer is, they're okay. Look at me, whoever the Philistines were along the coast of Israel, Abraham had interaction with the Philistines. Never had a problem. The Philistines come to the fore during what's called the last part of the Bronze Age. I know you know the era. 1200. And they were people, by the way, the people that populated those cities, maybe they had come there before, and this was another huge migration. They came from the island of Crete. They were the Minoans. They might have been from the Greek islands. They might have been all the way from Rome. They were barbarians, but they were very well armed. Do you not remember in 1 Samuel, every time God's people fight, just about every time they fight the Philistines, who wins? The Philistines seemed to be people that had Iron Age implements, and they were fighting the Jews with Bronze Age implements. And folks, a bronze sword is nice, not compared to an iron sword. An iron sword will cut a bronze sword with one swing in half, and you're swordless, first swing. When you read the Bible, in Genesis, the Philistines are not a problem. When you come to the time of the Judges, there's been this big migration down the coast of Turkey, down the coast of the Levant, all the way into Egypt. The Pharaoh fought these people twice. They settled those Philistine cities, whether they're the same people or different people, but they migrate in, they take over, and they just hammer Israel. Are you listening? Once you get past David's time, you know what? You almost never hear about the Philistines again. You actually need to pay attention to this stuff. It's enemies new and old. Sometimes they're your enemies, sometimes they're not, folks. Life changes. Life moves on. You cannot say, let me take my flag and I'm planting my flag and I'm going to fight this battle until I'm 110. There's only one problem. That won't be where the enemy is. The enemy's moved on four times by now. Because you fight whoever comes against you. And my friend, the Christian life, there's always a battle. Always a battle. It was the Philistines. It wasn't the Philistines. In 1 Samuel, it's the Philistines. I mean, they kill Eli's sons. They take the Ark of God, which David brings back in 2 Samuel 6. They kill the saddest statement of all. Look at verse chapter 31. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew, they killed Jonathan. One of the greatest people in the Bible was killed by a Philistine. And Abinadab and chapter 31, verse 5. Saul is wounded, and Saul falls on his own sword. His armor bearer sees that he's dead. His armor bearer falls on his own sword and dies with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and the armor bearer, and all the men, that same day together. Now we move to Moab. Everyone look at me. Was Moab good or bad to David? What? He actually took his own family and took them down to Moab, and they stood there. Why could he do that, Rhonda? It's not a trick question. Yeah, there's this person, you ever heard of her, called Ruth the... You see, the weird thing was, the Moabites, David was part Moabite. Ruth the Moabitess. Yes, let's read the verses real quickly. It's kind of interesting. What used to be is not the same today and won't be the same tomorrow. Life changes. It's enemies, new and old. 2 Samuel 8, it says he smote the Moabites. In the latter part of the verse, the Moabites became his servants and brought gifts. But when we go back to check 1 Samuel 22, it says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And of course, we already know that Ruth was a Moabite. Now, if you don't remember the exact connection, I'm not going to read the connection to you. I'm not going to show you the connection, but let me give you these thoughts. During the era of the judges, Samuel, Saul, and David, that era, the Philistines were a primary enemy. But my friend, it isn't very long. They're not an enemy anymore. The Philistines have been defeated, and by the way, and they never become an enemy again. Sometimes it's the old people. Sometimes it has nothing to do with that. But then during David's time, the Moabites become David's enemy. I'll give you this really quickly. Moab, David descended from Ruth. David descended from Ruth. Specifically, Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. So David is part Moab, Moabite. And yet, now he's fighting with these people. Well, welcome to the real world. Next page, please. Enemies. I have said tonight, there are always enemies. So let's step back. Let's step back. Fundamentalism has had one great weakness since my lifetime. I am 61 years old. When I was a member of this church at 22 years old, I started to pick up that our kinds of Baptists had one fundamental issue. Please look at me in the eyes. We wanted to make the enemies the same people for the rest of eternity. Specifically, the hippies. Now, it's kind of funny when you preach against hippies. You know how old hippies are? Mike Rock, right back there. There you go. You have to be... Folks, I was on the young end of the hippies. Mike was smack dab in the middle of the worst of the worst. He probably grew up in San Francisco on that one road. What was that road? Where all the drugs flowed. Folks, look at me. When I went to Bible college, hey, I heard sermons against hippies. Hippies hadn't been around in 10, 15 years. I still hear people preaching in certain segments of our broader, not us, but broader circles, and they want to preach again. The hippies have been gone. It's been 50 years. We like to have the same enemies. They're not the same enemies, friend. It's kind of foolish, isn't it? I have in your notes number three, and I'll just mention number three. Enemies of God, and therefore, enemies of ours. We must understand we don't necessarily, as individual Christians, as churches, get in physical conflicts. That's not what we're referring to. As nations, we might be part of that, and as the military. But when we talk about our enemies, they really have to be God's enemies first. And God has enemies, and therefore we have enemies. But they're not personal enemies, they're the enemies of God. Number four, enemies of great variety. Friends, I apologize ahead of time. There's no room in your notes to do this. But I want to do something. If you can draw over some verses, all you need to do is this. You need to draw a line someplace straight up and down. You know, this long, straight up and down. Got it? Because you need to picture in your mind these enemies. So when you read this story, it comes alive a little bit more. Okay? And I'll tell you as we move forward. Look at 2 Samuel 8 in verse 1. The first enemies we find of the great variety are the Philistines. Now, here's your line. Look, now, by the way, I cannot draw it on your piece of paper. I'd have to do this. Got it? But to the west, and to the west for me is this way. To the west for you is going to be this way. To the west were the Philistines. They were along the coast. Got it? They were the five cities. Three of them were inland, two of them were by the coast, five cities along the coast. That was the first group of enemies. Yes? Number two. Let's keep reading, please. Verse two. He smote Moab. Where were the Moabites? They were on the opposite side. They were to the east. So you had the Philistines to the west. You had the Moabites to the east. They're from both sides. Then we run into verse 3, the king of Zobah. That's the far north. Folks, look here. You got the west, you got the east, you got the far north. Actually, this is far north because this guy's talking about Let's see, John, you've been there. Well, haven't both of you guys been to Iraq? Or just John went to Iraq. This is talking about the Euphrates River. That's a long way from Israel. That's pretty far north. And David is defeating an enemy up at the Euphrates River. That's way up there, folks. So, you're a young Christian. Who are your enemies going to be? Here's the answer. I don't know. But I do know this. You're going to have enemies on the west. You're going to have enemies on the east. You're going to have enemies in the far north. Christian? Christian, yes or no? Well, maybe not. Maybe the only enemy is my television, trying to stay awake. Well, we continue. We also not only have we have the Philistines on the west, we have the Moabites in the east, we have Zobah in the far north, we have the Syrians. Where's the Syrians at in relationship to Israel? Just north. And then we have the Edomites. Where are the Edomites at? Dave, where are the Edomites? Where is the Dead Sea in relationship to Israel? Dave, you don't remember. Dave was just there floating in the Dead Sea. Didn't you float in the Dead Sea? Did you guys go up on top of Masada there? I hate Dave. He's been every place. By the way, Edom is south. So you know who David fought, folks? Look at me. He fought folks to the west, folks to the east, folks to the north, folks to the far north, and folks to the south. You say, who's my enemy going to be? Pastor, I only have one enemy. Well, God bless you, because I've learned there's all around you. So let's make this specific. Some of you are going to go off to college this year. Some of you are newly out of the Navy. Who are your enemies going to be? They're going to come at you from all angles. You better be prepared. Great variety. Great variety. Because I'm a total compromiser, I'm not going to explain these verses. I'm going to let Pastor Koch explain these verses on Wednesday. But 2 Chronicles says something different than 2 Samuel. And some of you, it would spend a week trying to figure it out. So Tim, that'll be your job on Wednesday, okay? Number 5, enemies that must be fought. Enemies that must be fought. David had to fight his enemies. I'd like just to read the middle verses. Younger people, please pay attention to these. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, "But thou, O man of God," he could have said, "O child of God, flee these things." You know the answer to a lot of problems. Young people, do you know the answer to a lot of problems? Do you know why I don't have a problem with drunkenness? A long time ago, I decided never to go where people drink. So you say, you're going to go off to college. Sometimes the answer is, I just don't go there. You say, but Pastor Warren, what about fun? I'll find fun some other place. Sometimes you just flee. But you can't just flee everything. On the other side, Paul, look what he says, and follow after. There is an element of fleeing. There's an element of pursuing with all of your might. And you have to do both. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then there's also a time for a good old-fashioned fist fight. I want every young person to look at me. Every young person that's ever been in this church knows something. They don't all do right. They show up here. Some of you don't know what they do because you haven't seen their Facebook pages and all the other junk they puke out there. You don't know that some of them have been arrested. You don't know they've gotten DUIs. But I want to tell you something. You want to survive in college? Look at me. You want to survive in life? You're not going to survive by being a weenie. There has to come a time when you're willing to have a fight. Are you willing? I'm a very combative person. You know where I learned that from? the United States Navy. That's how I survived as a single man. Are you willing to fight? You say, you're mean. You have no idea. I'm as combative now as I was when I was young. And I don't tolerate fools. You know why? Fools have their lunch handed to them regularly. There's a time you've got to fight. Yes, flee certain things. Just don't get around it. Follow the good things, which means be part of a local church. Get yourself some good friends. I'll tell the story. He's not perfect. He's not here this weekend. FBI. Oh, FBI, his last tour in the Navy. He's a chief. He goes to Israel on a ship. They pull in someplace in Israel. I don't know where ships can pull in Israel. They pull in. He's a chief. He has a friend that's a senior chief and another one that's a master chief. Three guys. Now, what if you went? If you had the United States Navy giving you a week in Israel, what would you do? Most of the young people went to taverns and places where prostitutes were. There were three guys. I know FBI saved. I think the other two guys were unsaved. FBI said we spent like $100 or something. We split it up. And they went to every site in Israel, including the Dead Sea and including Masada. The master chief told him when he came back on the ship to come home, he said this, when I go home to see my wife, this will be the first time I can do it without guilt and shame. You know how you survive? Nina, you got some friends that are fighters too. And you find them. You're on a ship, you know how you survive? You find those two or three people that aren't stupid and you hang around them. You say, but all the people on my ship are stupid. No, there's always one or two that are not. And by the way, I'd rather hang around an unsaved person that's not stupid than these religious perverts that are stupid. In fact, actually, religious people will ruin you faster than non. All right, I'm going to conclude. I have this little statement. I don't know who said it. Life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't think it was going to be so easy. Tonight, here's my counsel to you. There are always enemies, enemies new and old. Enemies of God and therefore enemies of ours. Enemies of great variety. Enemies that must be fought. And lastly, enemies that allow God to show himself strong. The beauty of all of this, if there were no enemies, there would be no victories. If there was no enemies, there would be no rejoicing. But in the middle of a fight, in the middle of a disaster, God can strengthen you and help you. I look back on my life. Everything I look back to is always crisis times. I can't remember anything I have done on a couch watching television. But at the times in my life when I came up to it and God showed himself strong on my behalf, those become the central events of one's life. Amen? And my friend, you're going to have enemies to the west, to the east, to the north, to the far north, to the south, and they're there so God can show himself strong. We'll read these verses and be done. Actually, we'll just read the highlighted parts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David got him a name. He got a name. He became famous. Verse 6, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. Verse 7, David took the shields of gold. Verse 10, Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Verse 11, which also King David did what? Did dedicate unto the Lord. Folks, look at me and I'm finished. I bet you, and I'm not a betting man, that if you could have seen David and said, David, look at me, take me through your trophy room. David could have pointed. See those shields? That's when God showed himself strong on my behalf. See those treasures? That's when God gave me the victory over something. My friend, you will have enemies. Get off your couch. Get out of the sleeping mode. Get out in the fray of things. And God can show himself strong on our behalf. Father, thank you for your word tonight.